This message, titled Doctrine and Life from Titus chapter 2 verse 1, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, I have a friend who is a fellow pastor, and once a year it's required of him to write up a vision statement for the coming year for his congregation. I remember talking to him about this one time and asking, well, what is it that year by year that the congregation wants? What do people want to see from your vision statement? And he began to bemoan a little bit this project that is assigned to him year by year. And he said, well, every year as I write this vision statement, you know, the congregation wants something new and something novel. They want me to be creative in the vision that I set for the church, and many times to be edgy and even to be strategic in the vision that is laid out for the ministry of the church in the year to come. And he admitted to me that it's burdensome year by year to have to produce that kind of a vision statement. Well, brothers and sisters, the vision that Paul casts in this letter for the churches in Crete, the vision that Paul casts for Titus is a vision that is anything but edgy. It is a vision that is anything but novel. It is a vision that is anything but injected with creativity. In many ways, the vision that Paul casts here for the churches in Crete is a vision that is simple and even in a sense mundanely ordinary. As we've been going through this letter, we see in many ways that Paul's vision for Titus and for his ministry in these churches is really threefold. Titus is to make sure that there are three things that are put into place in the churches. Titus is to make sure that there are qualified elders in all of the churches. Titus is to make sure that the ministry of the church is one of sound teaching. And the third thing, as we will see in time, is that Titus is to labor to the end. Titus and the other Christian leaders in these churches are to labor to the end that men and women, grown-ups and children, are distinguished in their lives by that godliness and holiness that is cultivated in our lives by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's vision for the church: qualified leaders, sound teaching, and godly living. And one of the things that we see in this letter is that for Paul, for that vision that he casts, these three things are not independent and distinct. In many ways, they're actually intertwined with one another. You could probably summarize the whole of this letter by saying what Paul is instructing Titus to do. Paul is instructing Titus to find good leaders who will promote healthy teaching in order that the members of the church can lead godly lives. In a sentence, that is the sum and the substance of this letter, of this instruction to this young pastor: find good leaders who will teach well, and in teaching well, lead the members of the church in daily godliness. Well, in the last few months, as we have spent time in this letter, we have looked in particular at some of that vision. We have looked at Paul's instructions for qualified leadership, for qualified elders. Who are those men in the church that should be appointed as elders? We've also seen the way in which Titus and the other elders are responsible to rebuke teachers and to rebuke certain teachings that come into the church. The force of what Paul says there, as we have seen, is that the leaders of the church are actually to silence. They are to shut the mouths of those who are insubordinate, of those who are divisive, of those who are ungodly, bringing teaching that is not in keeping with the Word of God. And in many ways, that's a negative prescription, isn't it? Paul telling Titus, here's what needs to be removed from the church. Here's what needs to be kept out of the church. But for the Apostle Paul and for Titus, there is also a positive responsibility. That even as Titus and the leaders are to ensure that these things get expelled from the church, Titus and the elders of the church are, as Paul says in this first verse of chapter 2, positively speaking, he says to Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, you notice that even in the way in which Paul writes that, there's a twofold emphasis, isn't there? There is the sound doctrine, but then Titus in particular is to teach what accords with that sound doctrine. There's the sound doctrine and the things that are to be taught that are consistent with the sound doctrine on which the church of Jesus Christ is built. And as we see, and as we will continue to see, for the Apostle Paul, as he gives this instruction to Titus, Paul is saying, in the first place, you need to ensure healthy doctrine. And then in the second place, that healthy doctrine is intended then to lead you to teach the fruit of the life, to teach the good works, to teach the obedience of faith that flows from sound doctrine. And so this evening, I want to develop those two thoughts a little bit with you, to begin with healthy doctrine, and then to preach a little on healthy living. Healthy doctrine and healthy living. And so to begin this evening, I want us to take note of healthy doctrine. Again, here's what Paul writes in the first verse. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now I know, brothers and sisters, that in some circles, even in some Christian circles, the word doctrine can sometimes sound a little bit like a four-letter word. Doctrine being something that maybe it's better for Christians to just kind of stay away from. I remember when I was in college, I was involved, as I've told you in the past, I was involved in a campus Bible study. And I was one of the leaders for one of the groups of these Bible studies. And at the beginning of the school year, the person that oversaw that campus ministry gathered together all of the Bible study leaders. And he was giving us instructions. Here's what I want you to do in the year to come. Here's what you do with your group. Here's what you don't do with your group. And very specifically, he told us this was a campus ministry in which hundreds of college students were involved. And he said to us, we are a ministry, we are an organization that stays away from doctrine. As you lead your Bible studies, we don't want doctrine to be involved. And that's because doctrine just divides, doctrine just creates arguments. Our goal is not to teach doctrine, it is to teach how to love Jesus Christ. And the charitable side of me can say, okay, well, in one sense, maybe I understand what you're saying. You don't want the Bible studies to become a polemical platform in which people just debate and argue. That's the charitable side of me. But comments like that betray a very immature and a very superficial, and if I can say it this evening, a very unbiblical idea about what doctrine is. The word that Paul uses here in the first verse, a word that occurs in many places in the New Testament, this word doctrine, is a word that literally means teaching or instruction. Teaching or instruction. And if we understand that, then we cannot regard doctrine, brothers and sisters, as a four-letter word. We cannot regard doctrine as something that we need to distance our lives from because it just creates arguments, it just creates debates. Why? Because we can't distance ourselves from teaching. We cannot distance ourselves from instruction. And Paul is saying, Paul is laying down as a mandate for Titus that he is to be one in his teaching who is committed, Paul says, not simply to doctrine, but to sound doctrine. Now, the word sound here, as it is used, you know, sometimes we speak of things being sound, don't we? And we don't mean those things that appeal to our sense of hearing. What we mean sometimes, and what Paul means here when he speaks of sound, is that which is undamaged, that which is uncorrupted, that which is in good order. The word could be variously translated simply as the word healthy. Healthy, healthy doctrine, uncorrupted doctrine, good ordered doctrine. And of course, we understand from what Paul has written elsewhere, we understand here what he means by healthy doctrine. If you look back for a moment at chapter 1, verse 9, you see Paul use the same expression there. In giving these qualifications for the eldership, he says those who would be elders, they must hold firm to what? To the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Sound doctrine is the instruction, it is the teaching that is in keeping with the trustworthy word of God. And Paul is saying to Titus, and through Titus, and through the preservation of the scriptures to us, Paul is saying, this has priority in the life and in the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. Sound doctrine, brothers and sisters, can I put it this way this evening? Sound doctrine is to be the straight edge to which we align our lives. Sound doctrine is the straight edge to which we are intended to align even our daily living. A couple weeks ago, I decided, a bit on a whim, to put a little bit of a fence in our backyard. And of course, when you build a fence, one of the most important things is to make sure that all of those posts are perfectly aligned. And so you put a line down, you put a plumb line down to make sure that all the posts meet up with that. And I will admit to you, to the scrupulous eye, and by that I mean to anybody who's not blind, my fence posts are not perfectly aligned. I didn't quite get it. I didn't align it to the string like I should have. And a couple of them are a little crooked. And if I can use that example just simply in this way, Paul is saying, look, if you don't want your church, if you don't want the Church of Jesus Christ to be misaligned, to be a little crooked here and there, then it is important that doctrine, that sound teaching, that healthy instruction, be the straight edge to which we align our lives. And this is something that as biblical Christians, we need to take seriously. You know, one of the major problems existent in the broader church culture of our day and age is that many people want to first choose and decide the way that they want to live their lives, and then on that basis, determine what, for instance, God is like. And so you sometimes hear people, you know, I want to be able to do this. I want to enjoy that. For many, many young people, the reality is they want to sleep with their boyfriend or their girlfriend. That's the lifestyle they want. And so they reason backwards and say, well, that's what I want. Therefore, this is the doctrine that I will believe concerning God. And it's a very real problem that is present. You know, how many times have you heard people say, I can't imagine God being like, and then they state something from the Bible itself. Many people want to conform doctrine to the way in which they want to live their lives. But what Paul is saying here, Paul is saying, no, doctrine is the guideline. Doctrine is the straight edge. You know, can you imagine somebody who wants to pick up a physically healthy lifestyle? And they say, I know that I've got to eat right. Right? There are principles that are behind that. There are principles about what is healthy food and what is not healthy food and what makes for healthy food and what quantities and what quality should you have. And Paul is practically saying, Paul's saying, look, doctrine are those basic principles. The sound teaching, the healthy instruction that we get from the Word of God are the foundational principles in which we then begin to perceive and understand how we ought to live our lives. And this, brothers and sisters, this is always the biblical pattern. It's always the biblical pattern. I don't know if you've ever noticed how many of the New Testament letters are written with this pattern in mind. That first and foremost is taught the doctrine, and then flowing out of that doctrine is the way in which we ought to live our lives. You could think this evening of the letter to the Romans. The letter to the Romans has 11 chapters. 11 chapters in which I think, I haven't counted in a long time, but I think in the first 11 chapters of Romans, there is maybe one, maybe two commands that are issued by the Apostle Paul. But the dominant theme of Romans 1 through 11 is not what we should do, is not what is commanded of us, but is sound teaching. It is doctrine. It is the doctrine of the Christian faith, beginning with the doctrine of depravity and the universal sinfulness of humanity. Moving then, as you might remember, in that magisterial letter to the doctrine of justification by faith alone, to the doctrine of sanctification, to the doctrine of assurance, and after the doctrine of assurance, to the doctrine of election and predestination. And only after Paul writes all of that does he come in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to say, Therefore, knowing the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Paul is saying all those things I've just written about, all these glorious, sublime doctrine, these things are important to understand the way you live your life. He does the same thing in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters of Ephesians have zero commands. And it is filled with high and holy doctrine, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of union with Christ, the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and the subsequent good works for which we have been recreated. And Paul lays down all of that doctrine, and only then in Ephesians 4:1 does he come to say, now I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And maybe you remember the way the apostle in Hebrews, last year we went through the letter to the Hebrews, and how the first 10 chapters are filled with doctrine. Doctrine of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Christ as he is prophet, Christ as he is priest, Christ as he is king. And only after the apostle lays all that down comes the way in which we are to live our lives in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, where he says, therefore, on the basis of all this doctrine, therefore, here is how you need to live your lives. You see, my point, brothers and sisters, my point is this: the teaching ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, is to be grounded and rooted in doctrine. The doctrine of God and the doctrine of man, the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of judgment that is to come. That is the foundation, that is the basis, that is the plumb line of the teaching of the Church of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, we don't need to make excuses for it, nor do we need to apologize for being a church that is committed to doctrine. Remember one of the criticisms I got of our church. I got a criticism from a man one day. who said, you know, your church is just too committed to doctrine. You take doctrine way too seriously in your congregation with the teaching that happens in the pulpit in morning and evening worship and Sunday school classes. And you just take doctrine, you just take it a little too seriously. He didn't complain that it was wrong. He just said you take it too seriously. And if I can be frank this evening, that kind of criticism falls entirely on deaf ears. Entirely on deaf ears. Because you might as well say you take Jesus too seriously. You take the command of Jesus and the commitments of Jesus too seriously. And for my part, brothers and sisters, I never see that as a criticism. I see that as one of the greatest commendations of this congregation. So Paul is saying here, right? Paul's saying, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. But in the second place this evening, we have not only this picture that Paul gives to Titus and to us about healthy doctrine, but I also want you to take note of healthy living. Healthy living. Now, it's actually interesting the way that Paul words this, isn't it? Paul says to Titus, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Paul does not in this verse say, teach sound doctrine. That's not what Paul says. Now, Paul in many ways has already said that. He doesn't need to make that point again. He has said that in chapter 1, verse 9, that the elders of the church are to be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. Paul does not here repeat that. You know, you need to teach sound doctrine. Paul actually says, doesn't he? He says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. The word accords is the word, it just simply means teach that which is consistent. That which is consistent. That which flows out of sound doctrine. And then you notice and you begin to see what Paul means. So what is this teaching that accords with sound doctrine that the church is to be committed to? Paul immediately begins to address that in the second verse. As he writes, you know, Titus, you are to teach older men in the church to be sober-minded, to be dignified, to be self-controlled, to be sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. And then Paul says, and you know, that's the older men, but here, Titus, here's what you are to teach. Teach those things that accord with sound doctrine to the older women, and what are you to teach them? To be reverent in their behavior. To not be slanderers. To not be slaves to too much wine. To be those who teach what is good. And train young women to love their husbands and children. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands. And to the young men, you're to teach them to be self-controlled. You see what Paul is saying, and we're going to look at those things in much more detail, but Paul is saying, Titus, here's the things that accord with sound doctrine. What accords with sound doctrine? Here's what accords with sound doctrine. Sober-mindedness. Dignity. Self-control. The responsibilities of marriage. The not being slanderers or drunkards. These are things that accord with sound doctrine. These are things that are consistent with what we believe concerning God, concerning Christ, concerning salvation, concerning the good works in which we are to walk. To really summarize it in this way, when Paul says, teach what accords with sound doctrine, Paul is saying, Titus, you have the responsibility in the churches to teach godly living. To teach all age groups, to teach both genders what it means to be godly people. And Paul is really saying, he's really saying, brothers and sisters, that sound doctrine paves the way or should pave the way to healthy living. Sound doctrine, the things that we confess, the things that we profess, the truths and the instructions of the Word of God on which we stand without compromise, are intended to pave the way for godly living. And so Paul tells Titus, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, what are some things that we can say about this teaching? This teaching for healthy living. Let me say in the first place this evening, brothers and sisters, that this kind of teaching, the teaching that equips all of us as Christians, the kind of teaching that equips all of us as disciples for healthy living, is a significant part of the ministry of the church. Maybe you remember Jesus in Matthew 28. As Jesus was resurrected and just before he ascended, Jesus meets with his disciples and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he gives them their charge. He gives the church its great charge. He says, you are to go into all the world and you're to make disciples. You're to make disciples. And how are we to make disciples? First, Jesus says, by baptizing. Baptizing in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then Jesus adds, but here's the other aspect of making disciples, making followers of Christ. What are you to do? You are to teach them, Jesus says. You are to teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And again, we need to appreciate something of the nuance in the way in which Jesus says that. Jesus does not say, he does not say simply, well, you are to teach them whatever I have commanded you. Jesus says you are to teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And I'm not trying to strain a gnat there, but that's a significant point. It's one thing to simply teach what Jesus commands. In many ways, we could just page through the scriptures and say, well, Jesus commands this and Jesus commands that, and fill our heads with knowledge and understanding and just act like, well, here's the conveyance of information. Jesus commands this, that, or whatever. But Jesus is saying it's not enough for you to simply give the knowledge of what I command. Jesus is saying it's not enough for you to teach the knowledge of those things, but you are to teach people to observe them. You are to teach people to obey whatever it is that I have commanded you. And that, as I have said, that's significant. You know, all of us probably know this evening that we are commanded in Jesus Christ to be a humble people. We are commanded in the scriptures, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will exalt you. And we know that, yes, humility is the posture that as Christians and as people, the people of God, humility is the posture that we should have. But maybe the question comes, well, how do we do that? How do we actually observe? How do we actually obey that command in our lives to be humble? I think everybody here would probably agree, again, cognitively this evening, we are to forgive. Jesus doesn't command that with any ambiguity. We are to forgive. We are to be a people who forgive. And it's one thing to know that in our minds. Well, I know Jesus says that we are to forgive. But unless that knowledge is acted on, unless we are taught, unless we are discipled, how do I forgive? How do I forgive my spouse? How do I forgive my parents? How do I forgive people in the workplace? How do I forgive friends? How do I forgive enemies who sin against me? How do I do that? And Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying here, you need to teach these things. You need to teach people how to be a people that forgive. The scriptures command us that we are to be careful with the way in which we use our words. We are to offer grace to everyone who hears the words that we speak. We know that cognitively. We know that. But how do we do it? How do we do it? We are called to love our neighbor as ourself. But how do we practically do that? How do we do that when the rubber meets the road? How do we do that in the nitty-gritty details of life? And Jesus is saying in Matthew 28, here's what you are to be committed to in your teaching. You are to be committed to teach my people to observe everything I have commanded you. And Paul, in a very real sense, is simply parroting the words of Jesus here. You, Titus, you teach what accords with sound doctrine. We can also notice here about this teaching for healthy living. Maybe to put it this way this evening, notice, to get into a little bit of a vocabulary lesson, you'll notice that the verb there in verse 1, to teach, is a verb that's in the present tense. It's not in the future tense. Paul doesn't say, Titus, someday you're going to need to teach these people what accords with sound doctrine. It's also not in the past tense. Titus, good for you. You did it. You completed it. You taught them what accords with sound doctrine. Paul puts this in the present tense being you need to teach right now. And maybe the pastoral, maybe the pulpit point here is simply to say that this present tense is conveying the idea, here is what Titus is to constantly do. It is not something that he gets to put off for next week. It's not something on which he can say, well, I did that in the past. I got through all of that, and now we're going to go in a different direction. It is the ever-present, ever-continual ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ to teach and to keep teaching the things that accord with sound doctrine, to endure and to persevere in that. And I imagine, I hope this isn't just mere bare speculation, I imagine Titus needs that encouragement because we all need that encouragement. We all need to be encouraged to continue being taught Christian living and what healthy, godly, holy living really looks like. And we need that encouragement because there are 1,000 things that seek to deter us from that. You know, sometimes, brothers and sisters, to be very blunt this evening, sometimes there's criticism coming from those who call themselves Christians. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be told what to do. I don't want to be told about the need for holiness and what that looks like in my life and how that's to impact my marriage or what that means for my parenting or what that means for me in the workplace or what that means in the way in which I relate to people. I don't want that. I don't want that. Don't give me that, Pastor. Sometimes people in the church can even say, you know, and it's discouraging to hear. You know, I understand that those things, that's the Bible's ideal, but come on, let's deal with the real. You know, there are some people that actually think, well, I know what the Bible says about sexual ethics. I know that all sexual immorality is to be avoided by Christians, but that's just not realistic in the world in which we live. We can't keep up with that. But God doesn't see it as an unrealistic expectation. God issues the command that we're to abstain from it. And does he not, through the Spirit, give the grace to equip us and strengthen us to that end? You know, we live in a context, in a cultural context, that is begging us as Christians, and more than begging, actually demanding that we capitulate to the spirit of the age. Don't teach the things that accord with sound doctrine. Don't tell people this. Don't tell people that. That's so hateful. You're on the wrong side of history. How dare you make that demand on people's lives? How dare you present to people the way in which they are to do certain things and understand the world and understand themselves? Everywhere we are being pressured as the Church of Jesus Christ to capitulate to the spirit of this age, to do and to think and to be what the world is. And we need the encouragement. Teach. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Do it and keep doing it despite the pressure to capitulate. Sometimes it's by intimidation. More and more in our cultural context, more and more in our society, we are feeling the weight of threats against teaching what the scriptures teach. And we need the encouragement. We need the encouragement to endure, to continue and to persevere despite the discouragements, despite the hurdles and the obstacles, despite the opposition. We must be a church, brothers and sisters. Our congregation must be a congregation where we continue without ceasing to teach those things that accord with sound doctrine. And we can also say, brothers and sisters, that this teaching, brothers and sisters, is not inconsistent with the grace of the gospel. You know, one of the greatest lies of Satan that in many ways and in unique ways threatens our day and age and the church today, one of the greatest lies of Satan is that teaching godly living, teaching obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ and faithfulness to him is legalism. Legalism is, in all of our hearts, a problem. When we use deeds and we use works as a means by which we think we win favor with God. But it is never legalism to preach out of the fullness of Jesus Christ the need for godly living. It is not legalistic for Paul to tell Titus, here's what you are to demand of the older men, that they be sober-minded, that they be dignified, that they be self-controlled, that they be sound in the faith and in love and in steadfastness. It's not legalism to teach these things. It's not legalism to insist on these things. It's not legalism for our ministry to have this kind of teaching. And how do we know it's not legalism? We know it's not legalism because of what Paul says in the 11th verse. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Paul is saying this is why the grace of God in Jesus has appeared, to bring salvation and to train us to live godly lives in this world. And so this is what Paul tells Titus. And in many ways, this introduces what is going to be the main subject, the main theme for the rest of this letter, until Paul comes to his final greetings in chapter 3, verse 12. It is the need, the dominating need, that the lives of Christians, men and women, young and old, in this church would be lives that are consistently lived according to the sound doctrine that we have received. And Paul is saying, Titus, there's the third part to this simple, mundane vision for the church. You need godly leaders who will teach sound doctrine in order that every member of the church can be living godly lives. And so that's where Paul is going to go. Brothers and sisters, let us pray that as we engage these words, God would fulfill in us, God would work in us to will and to work what is pleasing in his sight. Let's pray.